preaching jacket on. So now it's official. So we've been considering what life is like on the vine, being connected to Jesus. And when we live connected to Jesus, we end up producing fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Today we're taking a look at kindness. Kindness, it's maybe the easiest of the fruits just to understand right away, because it's something every mother tries to instill in every child, right? And if you've ever spent any time around children, you know that kindness is not their natural state, right? It has to be ingrained in them. But we also realize that our culture is not dead set against kindness. In some ways, kindness is promoted by the world we live in, because we recognize that we ought to be nice to others if we expect them to be nice to us. And so as we grow up and we mature, most of us come to realize that having a general sense of kindness toward others is a good rule to live by. Now, a while back, there was a Meals on Wheels billboard. And I don't know if we're going to be able to show a picture of it. I found a picture of it online, but it was off on the highway. And, you know, you'd pass by, it had a picture of a plate and fork and a spoon, and then it said, deliver a warm meal, get that warm, fuzzy feeling inside. Now, I think certainly Meals on Wheels is a good organization, and they provide a needed service. They work to extend kindness to those that they serve. But the gist of this ad was pretty much like any other commercial, right? It's just telling you what you are going to get out of the deal. And so when it comes to the idea of kindness, that billboard sort of misses the point. Because, you know, when Jesus says in the New Testament, if you lend only to those who will pay you back, well, what good is that? Anybody does that, right? So if we do something in order to receive something, even if it is a warm, fuzzy feeling, we may not quite be hitting on the kindness that the Holy Spirit is working to produce in us. But kindness is simple. We don't want to overcomplicate this. I mean, it's pretty much just helping someone when they're in need of help. We kind of saw examples of that in our little video. Kindness is probably the most noticeable of all the fruits because it's the most outward. And we might speak of somebody who's kind-hearted, right? That's an inward disposition, but we only call them that because we've seen them live out their lives. We've seen them be kind in action. So biblically speaking, kindness is more than just being nice, right? If the standard is just to be nice, well then what do we need the Holy Spirit for? Most people we come across are nice, or at least nice enough, but kindness asks a bit more of us, and it pushes us to the next level. Now, we do live in a world that promotes kindness in many ways, but there are some complications that it presents. And one of those is this idea of self-sufficiency. You know, as parents, we encourage our kids when they do things on their own. When they learn how to walk on their own, we applaud them. When they learn how to use the bathroom on their own, we applaud them. When they graduate from high school and get a job and move out, right? This is our hope for them. And we kind of promote stories of self-made millionaires who had a vision and took a risk and worked hard to earn what they've achieved. See, in a self-sufficient world, you don't depend upon anyone else. You are capable of taking care of yourself, and that's a good thing. But there is a problem that it creates an inability to accept help from others. Right? Because if I need to ask for help, then that means I failed to take care of myself. That means I'm inadequate or I'm weak. Now, of course, if we take a step back, we can see that in reality, everybody depends on everybody. So being truly self-sufficient is really a fallacy. You know, for example, if I'm hungry, I might take myself to the grocery store and pick up a few items to prepare at home. And you say, hey, you're an adult, you're self-sufficient, right? But in this process, it's clear that I'm depending on a whole host of people to make my trip possible. I'm depending on farmers to produce the food, and manufacturers to package the food, and truckers to deliver the food to the store, and even those people who stock the shelves. I'm dependent on them if I want to just waltz in and grab something conveniently. Not to mention designers who made my car and the manufacturers who made my car and all of these host of people that I'm dependent on just to feed myself. And so we don't like to admit it, but we are dependent on other people. Along with self-sufficiency comes this idea of autonomy. Autonomy is simply the idea that I am ultimately in control, that authority rests in me, right? In the past, authority might the king was in authority, or maybe the church had kind of the highest authority. But in our modern day, we all get to decide for ourselves what is best, right? Again, in many ways, it's a good thing. It's good to be free, to be able to choose, you know, make your own decisions, but freedom comes with responsibility. And freedom without bounds is destructive. And so this progression of autonomy is culminated in things like high divorce rates, right? I have no authority telling me I need to stay married and I get to decide for myself, so let's end this. We have things like an overwhelming problem with addiction in many parts of our country. And autonomy leads to this confusion in the realm of human sexuality, where we have a national conversation about what constitutes a man and a woman, and if I get to decide, then I get to decide, right? And so that's our main problem here with cultural autonomies. We make ourselves the final authority. And if we are self-made people who are dependent on no one, well, then we surely don't need God. If I'm self-made, then God becomes optional. And since I'm not dependent on God, God can just become an add-on to my life, right? So maybe I keep him around a little bit because he comforts me in tough times. Or maybe I flash God around a little bit so people around me think I'm a good person. But I could do without God, but I choose to make him a part of my life. So think about this now. If God wants to be a part of my life, and I am open to God, and I offer him my prayers and my church attendance, well then in a very twisted way, my faith actually becomes me doing God a favor. But God is not mocked or fooled. He saw all of this coming. I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. God warns the Hebrew people as they look forward to moving into the promised land. God says, "Watch yourself. Don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments or his case laws or his regulations that I am commanding you right now. When you eat, get full, build nice houses, and settle down. And when your herds and your flocks are growing large, your silver and gold are multiplying, and everything you have is thriving, don't become arrogant, forgetting the Lord your God. The one who rescued you from Egypt, from the house of slavery, the one who led you through this vast and terrifying desert of poisonous snakes and scorpions, of cracked ground with no water, the one who made water flow for you out of a hard rock, the one who fed you manna in the wilderness, which your ancestors had never experienced, in order to humble and test you, but in order to do good to you in the end. Don't think to yourself, my own strength and abilities have produced all this prosperity for me. Remember the Lord your God. He's the one who gives you the strength to be prosperous in order to establish the covenant he made with your ancestors. And that's how things stand right now." I mean, you hear those words and you think, is God speaking to ancient Israelites or to modern day Americans? Right? Both, I would wager. And I think we experience in our abundance, as we thrive, in many ways God becomes less and less visceral, less and less concrete, less necessary. But in the wilderness, after the Israelites have been delivered from Egypt, they're wandering around helpless in the desert. They are in need of God to take them by the hand and lead them to water and provide manna for them each and every day. They were painfully dependent on God's provision. But see, today we educate ourselves and we earn a salary and we move on to promotions and we set goals and we save up and we make our dreams a reality. And even when you can't quite cut it, there's social programs to lend a hand and government safety nets, right? So God, who really needs God? Again, this train of thought leads us to another thought. If I don't need God, well, then I don't need other people. And if I do need to ask for that helping hand, then I'm a failure. But the reality is, we need each other, right? We cannot make it on our own. And so when we accept kindness from another person, it actually is something that binds us together. And we realize that, in fact, our greatest gift from God is other people. Of course, there's a place for a personal responsibility, but we also need to see that the line between my life and your life is blurry. We're in this together. And that's exactly how Paul describes the church, right? The church is one body made up of many parts working together. So if we have body parts that exist separately from one another, well, they're dead. They're useless. And it's only when the parts are connected and working in tandem with this give and take and this sharing of joys and sharing of sufferings, then we begin to see the importance of one another. So I need your acts of kindness, and you need mine, right? I need your wisdom, and you need mine. I need you, and you need me. And that's called mutual dependency, right? Not self-made autonomy. So cultivating kindness begins with recognizing our own story. And you kind of had a picture of the Israelite story here in Deuteronomy. And I wanted to read to you just a quote from this book that we're going through, this book called Life on the Vine that we're using to kind of base our sermon series on. It's by a guy named Philip Kinnison. And I thought I could just, reword this, but I thought I'd just read the quote because he puts it so well when he's talking about our story. He says, "Our story is not one of impressive accomplishments achieved by our own talents, our own abilities, our own hard work. Rather, ours is a story about receiving what we did not deserve, what we in no way earned, what we could not secure for ourselves. We are and will always remain recipients of God's good gifts. And what sets us apart from others is not that we've received these gifts and they haven't, but that we know whom to thank and they may not. As a result, we are free both to offer and to receive acts of kindness without having this threaten our identity or self-understanding." I think that's a very helpful way to put it. We're free to receive because we've all received gifts from the same hand of God. Just some of us don't recognize that. And Paul says in Romans 2:4, this is the verse we looked at this morning, he says, "Don't you realize that God's kindness is supposed to lead you to change your heart and life?" Well, we don't really like change, do we? Especially when life seems to be going well enough, right? We don't have to fix what isn't broken. And, we can see, okay, well, we could tweak some things here in life, here and there. But that might be our biggest problem here is we are not broken. We're doing fine, or at least we think we're doing fine. And we could do those tweaks here and there, but to change my heart and life, that seems a bit excessive. And of course, if I struggle to accept kindness from other people, how open am I to accepting God's kindness towards me? But only when I'm broken, only when I'm conscious of my abject poverty before God, then I'm in a position to accept His kindness with a grateful heart. It's only then that we understand our dire need for His sustaining hand in our lives. I wanted to share one more quote. This is from a band called Switchfoot. And they have a song that kind of addresses this. It's called "The Economy of Mercy." And part of the chorus says, "In the economy of mercy, I'm a poor and begging man. In the currency of grace is where my song begins. In the colors of your goodness, in the scars that mark your skin, in the currency of grace is where my song begins." One of the verses says, "These carbon shells, these fragile dusty frames, house canvases of souls. We are bruised and broken masterpieces, but we did not paint ourselves. We are not self-made. We have been created by a loving God who is also an artist. And so we are bruised and broken masterpieces, dependent on Him." As we think about painting, as we can see a painting come to fruition here right before our eyes, we remember that we can cultivate kindness when we remember our story, that we have nothing, and yet by God's own kindness, we have everything because we have each other. Now, how's that for a Hallmark card? We have everything because we have each other. Print it, yeah. But that's a Hallmark card. That's not a sermon, see? We can't leave it there. We can't just leave it there. Sure, we can help one another and we can experience mutual kindness, but there is a deeper relationship to be had. And if God's kindness leads us to repentance, to changing our hearts and our lives, then our kindness ought to do the same. Ought to do the same. So what do I mean by that? Kindness cannot be just being nice. Kindness leads to life change, to transformation, to the uncomfortable realm of growth. So kindness within the church should manifest, should appear to us as mentoring relationships, okay? As disciples who are making other disciples. That's the life change that the Holy Spirit is seeking to manifest within us. So we know that Christians cannot be self-made. No, a Christian is formed by their experience with Christ and their experience with His body, the church. Okay? Christians are formed. And so the ultimate kindness is for me to take a stake in your Christian life. Does that make sense? Your faith life and your development becomes a part of my responsibility. Not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a brother and sister in Christ, a brother or sister. So my life is lived at the expense of yours, and likewise, you take an interest in my walk with Christ, and together we feed and encourage this life change, this transformation. And that is the church. That is the body of Christ. We're not just Christians who are nice to each other and happen to go to the same church. No, we are people who are utterly dependent upon the kindness of God. People who are involved in the life change of our brothers and sisters. That's where kindness is leading us. So, luckily, you are blessed to be part of a church that's working toward this reality. Okay? Now, Pastor David is not here. He's still on sabbatical, but I want to speak on his behalf. I wanted to say that Pastor David and I are not okay with a nice church. And you shouldn't be either, okay? We do not want you to be so comfortable keeping your faith to yourself. We want you to be involved in the lives of others and to stretch yourself, to offer kindness and to receive kindness. And there are two ways that we've set up to do this, okay? The first one is grow groups. Grow groups, which many of you are familiar with. Grow groups is just a chance to be plugged into the life of other Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ who are seeking to grow in their faith, and you're seeking to grow in your faith, and it's a wonderful environment of mutual kindness. Now, of course, our current summer groups are kind of finishing up, but come September, you'll have the chance to sign up and join a new group, okay? So take that opportunity. I encourage you, do not settle. Don't settle. Secondly, also in September, we are starting up Echo. Okay, we did Echo this last year, this last school year. We're going to try it again. Echo's on Wednesday nights. And Echo is after dinner, and it is for all ages. We're doing it for kids, for parents, and for older adults. Okay, all ages. And so if you're an older person in our congregation, you can extend kindness by lending a hand and by being a mentor to those who are younger, by bringing them up and discipling those who are younger. It's part of why you're here. And you're not allowed to say, no Christian is allowed to say, it doesn't apply to me. Or, I've done that. No. The point is, they need you. They need you. My kids need you in their lives. And my peers, people my age, need your wisdom in our marriages and in our parenting. And that is the beauty of the church. The church is the one place still in this world that is intergenerational, where we can reap the benefits of exchanging kindness between younger folks and older folks. And so, we need each other. And Wednesday nights can become a wonderful chance to give and take, to accept kindness and to offer kindness. But of course, our grow groups and our Wednesday nights, they don't work unless we show up, right? Unless we are invested in the faith life of one another. So I want to challenge you, do not settle for being nice people. Push on toward the goal, toward the life change that God's kindness brings about. Amen. Amen.